If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10 tonight. In chapter 10 of Romans, we're going to be looking at Israel's present rejection. Remember last time we met on Wednesday night, we spoke of Israel's past. Now we're going to look at Israel's present, especially not what Israel is only doing today, but how Israel has rejected Jesus Christ. Now, you know that I am pro-Israel. That means I support Israel. I pray for Israel all the time because they're the people of God. But one of the things that I've learned going over to Israel for the last 20 years is that there's a minority among the Jews that believe, and the majority are atheistic and they don't believe in God. They literally believe in themselves. They believe in the power of their army. And it's pretty interesting when you talk to the Jews, because in Israel, if any Jew becomes a Christian, he could literally be kicked out of Israel. They don't want him to live there. And in the past years, we also have seen a lot of aggression where the Jews attack the Jews, especially those that are Christian. And they'll try to kill them. They've burned down people's houses in Israel because they have accepted Jesus as their Messiah, the anointed one of God. And so to become a Christian as a Jew, it's a very tough situation. Some of the American Jews, if one of your American kids becomes a Christian, they not only reject them, but they also go out and they have a personal funeral for that daughter or for that son. Like they're dead. They don't exist anymore. The name of Jesus offends people tremendously. I can remember when I first came to Jesus Christ, the rejection that I felt from my own family and from friends. Because it seems that when someone comes to Jesus Christ, immediately, you can come to Buddha or to Krishna, or you can come to Muhammad, and people will praise you. It won't bother them. But if you use the name of Jesus Christ, be careful. Because that offends. Even when you go to the city prayer meetings, we've been asked to pray at the city of Diamond Bar many times. And the last time we prayed there, they said, don't use the name of Jesus. Well, if we can't use the name of Jesus, I can't pray. Because I have a God. Maybe you don't have a God, but I have a God. And you have to pray in the name of Jesus. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not that we want to be rebellious or we want to be extra zealous for God. But we know for sure that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's amazing how the non-believer becomes so oppressed, depressed, and even to the point becoming violent if you tell them about Jesus Christ. And I believe that behind that is Satan, of course, because Satan hates Jesus. But at the same time, Israel has been a nation of God, and at the same time, Israel is a nation without a God today. They don't honor the name of God. Now, when you go to Israel, you will see, and I'm going to talk a little bit about this in this chapter. You've heard of the Orthodox Jews. You probably, if you go to New York or if you go to West LA, you will see them where they have the black hats and the black coats and they have the curls. These are the Orthodox Jews. They're very zealous for God. And they believe in the five books of Moses, and they'll read it and they'll memorize the Word of God. They believe the Old Testament. But at the same time, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They believe also that the Messiah didn't come the first time. Jesus literally was not God. He was just a good Jew. And yet when we read the scriptures, especially in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we know that Jesus came to Israel and Israel rejected the Lord. So matter of fact, in the book of Matthew, in chapter 23, as he's speaking to the leaders of Israel, to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, he rebukes them. He gives them eight woes. And at the end of the chapter, when he speaks of how hypocritical they are, Jesus stands up in the Mount of Olives. He looks at the city of Jerusalem and he begins to weep over the city of Jerusalem because Israel has rejected God. And God begins to prophesy in Matthew 24 how the Romans will come 40 years from that present time and they will destroy the city of Jerusalem. And they will burn down the temple. And they'll take the gold out stone by stone. So Israel for the last 1900 years has rejected God and continues to reject Jesus Christ today. But there's a day coming in the near future where Israel will be saved. Not all Israel, the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 14 that actually 2/3 of the Jewish nation are going to be wiped out, but only 1/3 will survive. It will be a miracle of God. God himself will save the Jews. And it's incredible when you study the history of Israel. And so here we are now. We have just finished chapter 9. And in chapter 9, it's kind of neat because in chapter 9, we learn about human responsibility. That is, we learn about the sovereignty of God. In chapter 10... we're going to not only learn concerning the divine sovereignty of God, but in chapter 10, we're going to learn that there's also human responsibility, which means what? I have to choose either God or the devil. To be a Christian or not to be a Christian. To go to heaven, to go to hell. To be in the light or to be in darkness. You see? We have to make choices. And we're not talking about religion, we're talking about a personal relationship that can only come through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you remember in chapter 9 last week, in verse 30 to the end of the chapter, listen to what Paul says again so we can move right into chapter 10. He says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith." There is the key. They did not seek it by faith like the Gentiles. "But as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone." And who's the stone? Jesus Christ. "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Jesus Christ is the rock of my salvation. Even in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 20, when Moses was coming through the wilderness, and they were coming to the promised land, their last stop over in Jordan, on the other side of Jordan, they were getting ready to cross. And the people of God became thirsty and they were murmuring and complaining. And Moses went ahead and said, you know, okay, you guys need water. Let me go talk to God. And he went talk to God. And God says, Moses, get the staff in your hand. Go out to the rock and speak to the rock. Don't use your staff. Speak to the rock and the water will come forth. And as Moses went out to the rock, of course, you know, he was upset with the people. The people had murmured and complained for 40 years. And every time God would do a miracle, they were happy for a little bit. And then they go right back into murmuring and complaining. And so Moses was fed up and he had it. So when he came out of God's office, he went outside and he started yelling at the people. Say, "You want water? Rebels, I'll give you water." And he went over to the rock and he grabbed his staff and he beat the rock once and he beat the rock twice. And the water came forth. And the people began to drink the water. And God said to Moses, "Moses, let me talk to you a little bit. Step back into my office. I got to talk to you." And he went back in and says, "Yes, Lord." He says, "Now, Moses, you know, you've been listening to me now for 120 years. And it seems that for the last 80 years since I've been talking to you, not only have you been hearing, but you've been doing what I tell you to do. Now, this time, did you hear me or did you not hear me? Didn't I say don't beat the rock, but I said you speak to the rock?" Moses, "Then why in the world did you beat the rock to death?" And he, Moses, you know, began to make excuses. And God said to Moses, "Moses, because you have not spoken to the rock, but you've beat the rock to death, you will not be able to go into the promised land. You're going to die on this side, and I'm going to bury you personally. And that was a great disappointment to Moses. He actually has been walking with the people of God, 2 million people, from Egypt across the Red Sea into the wilderness, going in a circle for 40 years, and now God says, you can't go in. Well, why, God? Because Moses, you see, you have misrepresented me before the people of God as an angry God when I was never angry with the people. The rock was Jesus Christ. He was only smitten once, not twice. And Moses could not go into the promised land at that point in time. Now, I thought about that this evening because think of this for a moment. Here you are, here I am, and we're Christians. And there may be people that are not Christians here tonight too. But most of us that are believers here tonight, you know, we're not in the Old Testament anymore. The Old Testament's past. We're in the New Testament. We're living according to the grace of God. But even though we're living according to the grace of God, how many times do you and I take advantage of the grace of God? Just like Moses did. How many times you and I misrepresent God to the people of God outside of these walls? Maybe even in your own home, you're misrepresenting God to your children. I like what Pastor Chuck Smith said the other day. He said, you know what, parents? If you really care for your children, look behind you and look who is following behind you. So when you go forward, make sure you don't make your kids stumble. You got to be an example to your children. They'll mimic anything you do. You drink, they'll drink. Take drugs, they'll take drugs. You cuss, they'll cuss. And you know, it's pretty amazing how the Word of God is so clear. But the problem, like with Moses, we don't listen. We don't listen what God says. And many times, because I misrepresent God, God doesn't keep me. I keep myself from the blessings of God in my life. That's the problem. I keep myself because of my disobedience to God. God wants me to be obedient to Him. And at the same time as I am obedient to the Word of God, then how can I ever really truly misrepresent God, especially if you're at work or you're in school or you're on the highway or you're in a grocery store, wherever you may be, and think of all the non-believers that surround you and how people watch you and what you do. They actually, you know, they like to not only mimic, they watch to see if you're stumbling. But think of all the people that know you and maybe don't even know you, how we're supposed to be a light to the world that is so dark. And yet, if we are not witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then what are we doing? We're keeping people from coming to Christ because of our bad witness. And I think of how many parents and grandparents are keeping their children, their sons and daughters and grandchildren, from coming to the Lord for what they do because they're not conscious of God's presence. We have to be careful what we do. Paul the Apostle was not only conscious of the presence of God, but Paul the Apostle had a real heavy burden in his heart. Remember in chapter 9, he was willing to be a curse so that all Israel would be saved. Look how he starts chapter 10, verse 1. Look what he says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Notice that. That's the second time Paul is stepping out on a limb. And he begins to reveal his own heart and love for the nation of Israel. But you know, as I was reading that and studying this week, the Lord ministered to me personally. Because here is a man by the name of Paul, who is a Jew, And God has called him to preach to the Gentiles. And Paul will. But Paul, his desire and his heart was not only for Israel, it was for souls, Gentile and also Jewish people. Anybody that needed Jesus Christ, Paul would share with them. I wonder how many of us here, like Paul, really sincerely are praying, like Paul said, I am praying that what? That Israel and anybody else that I'm praying for may be saved. That's the most important prayer for the whole world. That they would be saved. Why? Because if they're not saved, they're going to go to hell. We should really care for our loved ones and friends and enemies before it's too late. Before it's too late. I've been learning so much in the last year because, you know, I mean, I'm asking the Lord, okay, God, you know, you talk about abiding in your love, grace, and mercy. And I'm really learning that I don't live by the week, I don't live by the month or by the year. I am trying to live my life one day at a time. And the reason I'm doing that is because the Bible tells me in John 15 that I have to abide daily with Jesus Christ. Tomorrow is another day. But what am I doing today about Jesus Christ? What am I doing about my behavior today? What am I doing about obedience and disobedience and the way I treat people? And the way I work for my employer or employees? You see? And if I live every day like that with a conscience in my mind of God, that God is watching me and God is with me and God loves me and heaven is there for me, I may die today and I may be in heaven. You have no guarantees for tomorrow. And if we would live our lives one day at a time, we would do better for Christ and better for the church and better for our families. Because too many times we're living for tomorrow. And tomorrow may never come. Remember that. Tomorrow may never come. You may get up tomorrow morning, get ready to go to work and read your Bible and pray, get breakfast, and on your way to work, you could be killed in an accident or get a heart attack and you're dead. And that was your day. And so it's important that we not only are ready every day, but that we try to get up every day and please the Lord in every area of our lives. And most important, to tell someone about Jesus Christ. They need to know. Paul's heart and desire was for Israel, that they would be saved. And I think of how many of my friends and my loved ones are not saved today. I mean, I have a lot of them that are not saved. And I know, and I understand the word of God, that if my cousins and my aunts and my uncles never come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they will die and they will go to hell. That's what the Bible says. So you and I have a great responsibility. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, chapter 8, chapter 33, the prophet Ezekiel is speaking to Israel and he's talking about a watchman, the responsibility of a watchman. In the Old Testament, the responsibility of the watchman was not only when sundown would come, 6 o'clock sundown, they would shut the gates. Nobody could come in, nobody could go out. Everybody would go into their homes. And the watchman would climb up to the tower on top of the city walls, and in each corner there would be a watchman, and they would have a shofar or a ram's horn. And they would walk all night long from corner to corner to corner to corner, all the way around the city walls, looking out into the darkness for the approaching enemy. They were there to warn. And if the enemy would approach and they would not warn the people, whose fault would it be? It would be the watchman. God has set you and I as watchmen in the kingdom of God. And God tells us that if we do not warn the wicked and they die in their sin, God will hold you and I responsible for their sin. But if we warn the wicked person and they reject God and they don't want to be saved, and you have told them the truth about Jesus Christ, your hands are clean and their blood is no longer accountable to you anymore. Read it. It's in the Old Testament. It's also in the New Testament. In the book of Acts chapter 18 and chapter 20, Paul the Apostle says, in speaking to the people of God, the Christians, he says, hey, look, I have not failed to preach to you the full counsel of God. I wash my hands from all men's blood because I have not failed to give to you the full counsel of God. I am not guilty. We're responsible. We have to be accountable to God. And I would pray, and that you would pray, that anybody in Diamond Bar or Walnut or La Verne or San Dimas or Glendora or West Covina or Roland Heights or Walnut or Orange County, wherever it may be, that God would save those people. That God would save the Muslims. That God would save the Buddhist. That God would save any religion where a person is truly seeking out for God. Because the Bible says that all these religions are Satan-made religions. And what have they done? They have captivated their audience. And they are bound by Satan. And they're being led to hell. That's what a lot of people don't want to hear. But that's what the Bible says. You see, God doesn't hate people. God doesn't want to see people go to hell. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. People make choices. People choose. We have responsibility in our hearts to choose or to reject. And it's so sad because so many times people are so ingrained, so brainwashed with religion. You talk to Catholics and you talk to them about the Virgin Mary and they get upset. They will even kill you, they have to, in other countries because, you know, the Virgin Mary is greater than Jesus. That's not true. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And if anybody, whether they be Protestant or Catholic or Buddhist or they're, you know, if they're into Islam or any religion, if they don't come through Jesus Christ, they will perish. The Bible says that. They will perish. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father unless you come through me. Jesus is the bridge builder between God and man. And so it's really important that we make this issue doctrinally, because you're going to hear a lot about that. And there's going to be people that are going to be offended. And they don't want to talk to you. Now, we should not be hostile. We should be loving and kind and caring when we share with people. Not going up to someone and say, you know what? You're going to burn in hell if you don't repent. Well, that's not good. If you were to come up to me like that, I would have smacked you. And I was an unbeliever. You know, and that could happen. But it's important that when we share with people, first of all, we don't take the gospel and shove it down their throats. We wait for the opportunity when God opens the door and the Holy Spirit leads me to speak to that person. And if you're at work and you're working, you know, your employer is not paying you to witness to people at work. Remember that. That's a bad witness. Do your job, do your work, take your lunch hour or your breaks, and make sure you take them on time and get back on time, and making sure you're doing more work than anybody else. Why? Because that's going to be the greatest witness. Somebody one day is going to come up to you and say, hey, I see that you don't cheat on your breaks. I see that you're constantly working a little bit more overtime, and you're doing this, that. Why do you do that? Because I do it for the Lord. There's an open door. And you can begin to share with them your faith. You see, but if you're lazy, you're always skating, and you don't want to work, then what kind of a witness is that? It's a poor witness. A poor witness. And so it's important that we not only become zealous for God, but that we have a desire like Paul to see people saved. It's so cool to see people get saved. Why? Because they've been brought out of the darkness into his marvelous light, the light of Jesus Christ. So Paul here not only shares his heart and love for Israel, but look at verse 2. Here is the problem with Israel. Verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Underline that. Not according to knowledge. And that's a lot of people, not only the Jews. They don't know the word of God. Listen, Here Paul the Apostle is speaking today at this present time to the Jews. He's talking about who? The Orthodox Jews. The curls. They go up to the wailing wall and they pray their prayers. I was in Switzerland. I landed in Switzerland and I was there in Zurich at the airport. And there just happened to be some Jews there. And it was time to pray. In the airport, they took off their coats, they put on their prayer shawls, they put on their caps, and they got their prayer, you know, they take this leather thing and they put it around their arm, they wrap it seven times, they put this phylactery box on their forehead, and they face the east in the airport with everybody watching, and they're praying their prayers and waving back and forth, you know, towards the east or Jerusalem. And that's not that, that's their thing. But what did Jesus say? When you pray, pray in secret. You see? They're zealous. But without knowledge, you see? And I think it's important that we understand what he's talking about here. Because even today, those Orthodox Jews, you know, on the Shabbat, if you go down to their street, and there are streets in Jerusalem where you can't drive a car, you can walk only certain steps, and if you are a Gentile, anybody else, and you walk through their neighborhood, they got rocks piled up and they'll stone you. They're good at throwing rocks. You know, they'll stone you. And it's pretty amazing because, again, you know, they think that that's being pious and religious and that's self-righteousness. It's sad, but it's the way they live. And here God speaks against that. He says they're without knowledge. And think of all the people you know that have no knowledge about God. They have a zeal for God. You go to Mexico City, and there in Mexico City, man, in the biggest Catholic church, there are people on their knees, old people, young people on their knees, for men for about a mile on their knees, going up to the steps of the chapel, and they're bleeding and pleading as they're praying to Mary, not to Jesus. And they're good people, sincere, nice people, but zeal without knowledge. And what do? If you tell them the knowledge of the truth, they reject it. And they get angry. And they get mad. Just like the Jews. There are people everywhere like that. In Italy. Here in America. All over the world. And it's sad because here Paul is describing those people. Verse 3. Look what he says. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness are seeking to establish, notice, their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What are they doing? They're self-righteous people. Self-righteous people. What is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of what? Jesus Christ, by faith in Him. That's what it is. They don't want to come by faith to Jesus Christ. They want to come by their own works. They want to come by their own merits. Everything that they do, it's, you know, they want to help people, they give money away, and they do all kinds of great deeds and works. You talk to the Jew today, on the Day of Atonement, we just passed it, and what happens? You know, Passover just came by, but on the Day of Yom Kippur, which is down in October, what happens is that the Jew is the most holy day of the year. And what they do, you know, you talk to a Jew and say, well, how do you get rid of your sins now? Since there are no more lambs, no more goats, no more turtle doves, how in the world do you forgive your sins that you commit throughout the whole year? They'll tell you this. They'll say, well, for those 30 days before, you know, the great day of atonement, we will go out and try to do good deeds for all the evil deeds we've done. That's how we're forgiven. That's not what the Bible says. You see? The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. There's no forgiveness. They have no lambs. They have no turtle doves today. But how do we forgive? How are we forgiven? We are forgiven by who? By the Lamb of God that shed His blood on Calvary, Jesus Christ. By faith in Him, it is not according to my own merits, the things that I do. It is not according to my knowledge. It is according to my faith in Jesus Christ, period. Nothing else. And that's where they miss it. That's where they get deceived. That's where they perish to hell. Look what else he says. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law. There it is right there. And what does the law do? It condemns you. It makes you guilty before God. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And for Moses writes, and he's quoting now from Leviticus 18:5, Paul had a great knowledge of the Bible. Notice that. For Moses writes about righteousness, which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness, notice, of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. Or from Deuteronomy 30:13, who will descend into the abyss or the abuso, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says this in Deuteronomy 30:14. The word is near you in your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Notice what he's saying. How far is God away from you? He's not way out in a distant planet. He's right here. All you have to do is confess him. That's all. That's why the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, he confessed before he died. If there's a person that gets in a car accident, you go up to them, you share the gospel with them, and you ask them, do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And they say, yes, I do. And they pray the prayer with you and ask Jesus, they'll go to heaven. That's what he's talking about. It's never too late to go to heaven until you come to faith in Jesus Christ by faith. And look what else. This is so cool, because here he's talking about the word of faith and the preaching of the gospel. You see, we have divine election. The Calvinists, five-point Calvinists, say, well, you know what? God elects whoever he wants. No, he elects a few, and those are the only ones that can be saved. No, I believe in divine election, but I also believe in responsibility too. I have to be responsible. Whoever comes to Jesus Christ will be saved. That's the whole world. Anybody. Is that the few? Anybody can come to Jesus Christ and be saved. I think that's really important, because we have not only here divine election, but also human responsibility for men to be saved. Whosoever will be saved. How? Confess. Look what he says in the next verse. He tells you exactly. Verse 9 and 10. For if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice what he says there. He doesn't say, if you, you know, go to church and you give your tithes and you wear some kind of a weird haircut and you look like everybody else, then you will go to heaven. That's not what it says. Look what else he says. Verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Man, how much clearer do we want it? It's right there. With the heart and the mouth we make confession. By faith in Jesus Christ, I'm saved. I can go to heaven. Verse 11. Here's now the gospel offered to everyone. For the scripture says this, where? Isaiah 28:16. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. I feel sorry for the five-fold Calvinist, because it doesn't say who, you know, it's not just the few. No, no, no. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew or the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. You see, you got to call upon him. He's not going to come to you. He already came. You have to call upon him. You want help? Call upon him. You want to get saved? Call upon him. Faith. It takes action. Look what else he says. Joel 2:32, he quotes, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All the way through the chapter. Shall be saved. Shall be saved who? Whosoever. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So salvation, the door of salvation is open to anybody. Muslim, Buddha, whoever it is, Catholic, Protestant, whoever you may be, atheist, whoever it is, the door is open. And then I love this thing here. verse 14 to 17 now. And this is the greatest scripture in the call to missions. If you want to be a missionary, which everyone else should be, listen to the call of God here. Here's the basis to missionary activity in the church. Verse 14, the opportunity is given to each one of us. How then shall they call on Jesus Christ in whom they have not believed? The people in the Amazon, the people in Siberia, the people in China, the people in Central and South America, the people in Mexico, the people all over the South Pacific, the Atlantic Ocean, the Caribbean, all the places of the world. How shall they hear if you don't go? How are they going to hear if you don't go? And how shall they believe on Jesus in whom they have not heard? You see? How can they believe if they've never heard? Somebody has to tell them. That's the missionary program. Somebody has to tell them. And who's that? The missionary. The one that is going to go out and proclaim the gospel to them. And translate the Bible into their language. And to pray with them. And to teach them about Jesus. Look how he says it again. And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see? That's why we do Somebody Loves You Crusades. Evangelism is important in the church. As much as teaching too. Teaching perfects the saints. Preaching is for the non-believer. Introducing them to salvation and to the faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we do missionary work here. Chile, Colombia. I went to South Africa and preached in the townships of South Africa with Franklin Graham. And we went all over India preaching the gospel too. India probably is the darkest place that I've ever been in my life to. I've been to China, I've been to Africa. But when I went to India, man, I was totally blown away. Millions, like China, millions of people that not only are Muslims, but they have them there. And I mean, it's just incredible to see the hundreds of people. They won't eat cows because they're sacred, because they believe their ancestors come back as cows. Imagine that. They have enough meat to provide it for the whole Indian population and to feed them without starvation, but they won't eat them. Saints, you see them totally. Imagine that. And yet, look at all the thing God is offering here for people to go and to proclaim the gospel and be like Paul. Hey, it has to be in your heart. It has to burn in your heart that you want to see people get saved. Look what else he says. Verse 15. He quotes from Isaiah 52:7. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? You see? How shall they preach unless they are sent? That's why we're constantly training people here. And we're inviting people to go out. We took them to Los Mochis so they can get an idea of evangelism. You see? And it's so important that we have, not only as a church, grab a hold of the vision for missions, for the crusades, and for all this, because we need to reach the lost. It's commanded to us. Jesus Christ and the Great Commission gave the same call. And here Paul now is making this great opportunity to us. Verse 15 from Isaiah 52:7. Listen what he says. This is so neat. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings and good things. Notice that. How beautiful that is. When somebody goes to be a missionary, somebody chooses to be a teacher or a preacher of the Word of God, Sunday school teacher, you and your job, you become a witness of Jesus Christ, constantly witnessing and telling people about Christ through your life. Hey, that's good. You're bringing good tidings and good things to those people. But then you have the problem. Again, here it is. The sovereignty of God, divine election. Look what he says, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. There is the problem. Not everybody believes or obeys the gospel. For Isaiah said, in Isaiah 53:1, he said, Lord, who has believed our report? And then he comes up with this most beautiful thing here, the key to the gospel. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Not God, Christ. That's the literal translation there. Check this out. Here we are tonight sitting down, and we're going through the Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of Romans. What are we doing? Every time you come to the sanctuary here, and you sit down for Bible study on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday nights, or any other night, what are you doing? You're building up your faith. Faith, notice this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You're building yourself up in Jesus Christ for God to use you, to bring you to maturity. That's so important. The teaching of the word of God. Then here is the result of the rejection in verse 18 to 21. Look what he says. He quotes now from Psalm 19:4 in verse 18. But I say, they have not heard. Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Paul the Apostle in his time preached to the whole world. And yet many did not receive Christ. Then in verse 19, he quotes from Deuteronomy 32:21. But I say this, that Israel not know. First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Speaking of who? The people of God? No, the heathens, the Gentiles. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah, here Isaiah 65:1-2. Notice this, his testimony. But Isaiah is very bold and says this, I was found by those who did not seek me. Who's that? Who's the word those? I was found by those that did not seek me. That's the Gentiles. Check this out. He says, I was found by those that did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Gentiles. But then he says, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Imagine that. God has been calling from day one to Israel. And what has Israel done? Rejected God. But it goes the same way to the non-believer today. Because here is the greatest invitation, God's grace, God's mercy, stretched out to the Jew and to the Gentile. Because all religious people are always having what? Religion is always reaching out to God. But a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is what? God reaching out to you. We don't have to reach out to God. God is reaching out to us. Through His love, through His grace, through His mercy. All we have to say, Lord, here am I. I want to repent. I want to receive You as my personal Lord and Savior by faith. I ask You to forgive me, cleanse me, and wash me by Your blood. And I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And God will hear you, and God will accept you by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we come before You this evening, Lord, to thank You. Thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace, for Your word. And Father, we pray we continue next week to look at the future of Israel. We pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit would not only begin to convict people's hearts, but Lord, that this message tonight would burn within our hearts and within our minds. And Lord, that all of our resources and all of our commitment to You, God, would be 100%, Lord. And Father, that we would grab that vision in becoming missionaries in this church. In reaching out, Father, in the highways and the byways. Here in the United States of America, Father, into the four corners of the earth. Father, send us. We want to go, Lord God. I pray, God, for Somebody Loves You Crusades, Father, that You would open major doors, Father, to preach the gospel, Lord. I pray, God, that You would be with Your people here with the Mexico outreach, Father. And many people would go from here to Mexico, Father, as they go once a month or twice a month, Father. And Lord God, that You would raise up other parts of the country and the world that we can reach, Father, for Jesus Christ. We pray for our missionaries in Colombia and Chile. Father, we pray for Brazil. We pray, Father, for England, Scotland. Father, for Ireland. I pray for China, Lord. For Japan, I pray, Father, for Vietnam. I pray, Father, for Thailand. I pray, God, for Hong Kong. And Lord God, I pray for Russia. And Lord God, I pray for all the nations of the world, God. Lord God, that you would let me preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to set the captives free, Lord. Father, I want to go. I want to make myself available to you, Lord God. Lord God, I pray for my family. I pray for my children, my grandchildren, Lord God. I pray for this beautiful people here, this church, Father, that you would make us a giving church and a willing church, Father, to go and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.